Praise you, Jesus. Everybody doing well? Are you ready for the Word tonight? Turn with Him in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter, right? The wedding chapter we spoke about last week. Verse 1 says, I got papers going everywhere. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or agape love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now we're not going to take time to read through all three of these verses that are saying that you need love. But we've found out you can be born again. Here's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, and still not walk in the love of God. We've got a false mentality in the church right now that all you've got to do is get born again and know that God loves you and walk in that love and everything will be fine. Well, that sounds wonderful. But the question arises, how do you walk in that love? How do you step in the supernatural love of God? Because agape is a word that applies to a love unattainable by natural man. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that to walk in the love of God, you must be born of God and know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is agape love. So just because you're born again doesn't mean you're going to walk in love. And the love of God being unattainable by natural man cannot be produced by willpower. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be a nice person today. I'm going to walk in love and think you'll manifest it. You can't even declare that you had this revelation of how much God loves you and walk in it. The love of God is a supernatural force that causes your soul to be elevated above the natural realm of existence. Amen? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8, it's where it says, love is patient, love is kind all the way through. When you're under the influence of the supernatural agape love of God, it will automatically make you patient and kind. You don't have to do it by willpower. You'll be that way automatically. So there's a counterfeit teaching on the love of God going out right now. That all you've got to do is know that God loves you and walk in that love, and no matter what you do from that point on, even if you sin, just know God loves you, everything will be wonderful. That's basically, you know, the gist of the hyper-grace message. You're saved, know that God loves you, walk in love, and all is well. Well, listen, you cannot walk by your own strength, by your own intellect, and especially not walk in sin, especially intentional sin, and manifest the love of God. The love of God and sin are polar opposites. If I was to ask you, what is the opposite of love, what would you normally say? What would the world say? What's the opposite of love? Hate. Hate's the opposite of love. No, it's not. Hate is a work of the flesh, but it's not the opposite of love. The opposite of love is sin. Amen. Because if we were to look further in the Word, we would find out that love, it says, fulfills all the commandments. It says in Romans, says it in Galatians, that to walk in love fulfills all the commandments of God. What are the breaking of the commandments? Sin. So if there's something that fulfills all the commandments, it would be the opposite of sin. And love is that commandment we're to walk in. Love is the opposite of sin. So it's impossible to live a sinful life and walk in the supernatural power of the love of God. It doesn't work like that. In fact, love, if you studied out, love is manifested at its highest levels only through a holy vessel. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Love is only going to be carried, the glory is only going to be carried by people that have let God change them from the inside out to cause them to rise up and be people of holiness. I'm not talking about holiness as far as this, how long your dress has got to be, and you can't go to the movies, and you know, all the do's and don'ts of Christianity. I'm talking about a holiness of integrity, of honor, of compassion, of covenant. Amen. A holiness is manifested or demonstrated through walking in the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a passage, I call it God's stairway to agape, where it says, adding to your faith virtue, adding to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness. You know, godliness is godlikeness. Amen. Brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or agape love. So you don't get to agape without going through this entire process. In fact, it becomes a cycle God will take you through time and time again as He develops these characteristics at a much more high level in your life. Amen. And so you can't just get saved and think you're going to do things your way and not have a word life and a prayer life and even be a tither, I'm convinced, and manifest a supernatural love of God. Amen. It's only produced out of somebody that has a living relationship with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can direct their lives into personal change from the inside out. The past mistake the church has made prior is they tried to walk in holiness from the outside in. They said, if I can just dress this vessel right, if I can just do the right deeds, if I can just, you know, follow the right standards, then I'll be holy. And that's not how holiness manifests. Holiness manifests from the Holy Spirit changing you from the inside and you then letting that change manifest to the outside. And so the love of God is a supernatural force that the enemy right now is trying to counterfeit with these contaminated teachings. Amen? But God's raising up a church that will target the real thing. I'm telling you, but I like the real thing. I don't like cheap chocolate. My wife won't even eat it. She says it's not worth the calories. She says, give me the real thing. And she gets good chocolate, she will treasure those things. Me, I'll suck them all down at one time. She will take a bite and just savor it. Oh, this is real Swiss chocolate or whatever. And of course, she only likes the milk chocolate. But she loves it. In the same way, God's raising up a people that will fall in love with the genuine agape of God and will expend whatever efforts they have to access it and carry it. And God indeed is raising up an end-time church to carry that supernatural love. So we've been talking about love being a supernatural force. And in starting out this teaching, we're looking initially, what are the supernatural aspects of it? Because if something's supernatural, it should give us something the natural can't produce. Right? Do you understand the word agape in the classical Greek teachings? That word is never used outside of God or somebody that's being affected by God. It's never applied to common man. And so it's a force that only can proceed from the throne of God. So we've been looking at these supernatural aspects. So let's go through the list very quickly again. I'm not going to teach on the first several because we've spent so much time in the past on them. Let's go to our list. We found that the love of God is the nature of God and born-again man. You can't have the God nature unless you've been born again. God comes inside of you, takes out the heart of sin, and puts in you a heart of love. Our challenge now that we're born again is to get the love that's on the inside to the outside. We found that it's an inner motivation to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. That before you were saved, you didn't mind being mean-spirited. Many times it didn't bother you to be selfishly motivated to take advantage of somebody potentially. Amen. You could harden your heart to it real quickly. But once you're saved, your new man wants to be a blessing to people. It wants to honor and serve God. Number three, wants to provide for others what you believe is best for them. Love looks to serve. And it's a supernatural motivation you didn't have before, but now you just want to be a service to other people. Number four, the outward fruit of your inward reborn nature. When we talk about love, many times we talk about the fruit of the Spirit being love, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And so that fruit of the Spirit, that joy and that peace were to demonstrate, is only available through accessing what God's already done on the inside of you. And there's a potential on the inside of you through that love nature to manifest a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy. Gene's always talking about Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. I remember the first time I saw him. Pastor Callahan, this would have been probably about 1991, 92. Wanted to come over to our house one night. In fact, we invited him for dinner, I believe. He and his wife came over. And there was Patty and I, and we invited Mike and Kathy Huster. Some of you know the Husters. We invited them over. This has been 25 years ago, nearly. And when he came, he brought this VHS tape of this guy we'd never heard of before, Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. He said, "I've heard of this. Can we watch this tape tonight?" We said, "Sure." And we put in that tape. And here was this guy from South Africa that started teaching with the driest delivery of any preacher I've ever heard. And he was just going, "God wants to bless His people. He's a good God." And you're going like, "What's this about?" And all of a sudden, people in the audience start snickering. Then they start giggling. Then they start outwardly laughing. Then all of a sudden, people in the audience, and it was a huge crowd, were falling on the floor, pinned to the floor. And he virtually, because of all the laughter that broke out, had to virtually stop his message, and he'd walk over and hold his microphone over and go, "I command you to laugh." As if they could stop. And they'd be cackling into the microphone. Then he'd go to another, and he'd go, "Now, let it bubble out of your belly." And it appeared. And joy erupted in the service. We're watching this. And I knew it was God. We all knew it was God. We knew this was not something anybody was faking. It was too massive, you know, in scope. And we knew it was a God thing. Well, Kathy Huster, who is about as dignified as a lady you would ever meet. I mean, Kathy is the poster child of dignity. In the middle of the show, had to excuse herself to go to the restroom. And all of a sudden, from the restroom, we start hearing, and I don't know how long she was in there, but she was virtually pinned in the restroom. The joy hit her at our house in that restroom, and she couldn't come out. And we saw God move. It was a supernatural joy. It was something the natural man can't produce. It was something only God could do. To mention another time, I told you, Gene, I would tell you this story sometime. I'll just tell it right now. Back in 1993, they used to hold a charismatic ministers convention in Tulsa at ORU at the Mabee Center. And it was a gathering of all the largest names in the charismatic realm for the most part. And every night, every day, it was teachings all day by men and women of God that you know of. And at night there'd be a key speaker. One night was Benny Hinn, you know, just different one each night. And one night it was Dr. Rodney Howard Brown. And so he starts teaching, and next thing you know, here comes the laughter. What's the Mabee Center seat? 6,000? Something like that. And it's packed out. And all of a sudden, it's in a circle. And all of a sudden, here breaks out this laughter. And it's just sweeping through the whole place. And it's starting to hit some of the... We had a whole crowd there. Pastor Callan brought his entire ministry staff, all of the ministers connected with him at the time. This was early on. And so we all flew out there together, and it's starting to hit some of us. And so Pastor Callahan wanted to beat the crowd out, so let's go ahead and leave now. So we started out, and as we get to the steps, the Maybe Center's built in an elevated like round center. And to get out, you go down these steps down to the main aisleway, which goes around the entire center. And we're going down the steps, and laughter hits Pastor Philip and Pastor Lee. And they virtually rolled down the steps. Couldn't walk, rolled down the steps. I'm actually the first one down there. They roll down at my feet. They're laying on the floor in the aisle. Outside the center in the outer aisle, pinned to the floor, laughing uncontrollably, and here comes a woman with a religious devil. She's walking and she goes like this. She goes, and just glared at us and walked on. I mean, just like she was totally, really offended anybody would laugh at ORU. And when they saw her, they went, laughed at that devil all the way going down the hall. Pastor Lee was one of the drivers that got us to the center. He was not a driver that took us away from the center. In fact, I think I took over driving that vehicle, and we had to carry those two to the car. That was supernatural. So there's a supernatural component of joy that's part of the love nature on the inside of you that God wants to bring to the outside. Amen? And so, when we're talking about walking in the agape of God, we're talking about walking in a supernatural force. Let's go to the next one. The atmosphere of heaven. Now, we've taught on these over the past few weeks, or maybe several weeks, leading up to this point. And we've talked about that God wants us to be air traffic controllers. We have the responsibility, the assignment, to control the atmosphere around the area that we're operating in. You have a right to control, to establish your own atmosphere in your house. We have people come in all the time. In fact, is it Marilyn? Is your name Marilyn? Came in the other night. She said when she came into Tuesday night prayer, she felt the presence of God. We hear that all the time because we have established an atmosphere in this place. When people walk in, they walk straight into God's presence. They step into that love to some level. And so you can establish the same atmosphere in your household. The truth is, God gave you emotions as sensors, senses into the realm of the atmospheres around you. You can, if you'll take the opportunity, at any time, you can contact your emotions, like, how do I feel right now? And determine, is God's presence surrounding me? Or am I being visited by an oppressive devil? And what we talked about is if you're feeling oppression, you have a devil tap dancing on your head. Amen. Because it's impossible. It's impossible to be under the influence of the presence of God and be demon-free and have oppression. Because the atmosphere of God, the atmosphere of His love, there's no components of oppression in it. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, depression, sorrow, and grief. It's not in there. So what we're to do is when we detect the atmosphere around us, and talking about atmosphere, you virtually can feel into that realm of the soul who's paying you a visit. And you have the right, when you don't feel it's God, to start praising God, start speaking the Word, and see God's presence come in and displace all that demonic activity. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, when you're in heaviness for a season, to rejoice. Rejoice. Why do you rejoice when you feel heavy? Well, I don't feel like rejoicing. Because rejoicing ushers in the presence of God and the heaviness leaves. I don't like heaviness. See, we tend to embrace those feelings. Well, I just don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like speaking the Word. I don't feel like reading the Bible. Well, that should be a clue that the devil's visiting you. Because the born-again nature you have on the inside is exhilarated at the opportunity to seek after God. Your spirit man's craving you reading the Word because it fuels it. It fuels your inner man to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And so, feeling. Here we go again. Your job as a revivalist Christian is to become an air traffic controller. Wherever you go, pick up who's in the house. Is God in the house or is the devil in the house? Even what spirits? You can not only pick up what components the anointing in the house, you can pick up whether there's joy, whether there's healing, whether there's the prophetic anointing of God, whether there's peace. You can pick up what type of anointings are manifesting, and in the same way, you can pick up what kind of devils are in the house. Is there grief in the house? Is there rage in the house or strife in the house? Is there oppression in the house or sorrow? I think I just said that one. There's one more I want to get to. Of course, hate's really trying to manifest on this nation right now. Thank you, Jesus. Strife. Anyway, you can pick up what's in the house. And if it's not of God, it's most likely the personality of a demonic force you're picking up. And when you recognize it's not in the house, change it. How many of you knowingly, if you got a call on the phone tomorrow and the call said, you know, this is Satan. Actually, I'm really one of his main lieutenants. I want to know if you can meet me for lunch today at 12:30. I just want to spend some time with you. How many would say, yeah, I want to keep that appointment? Could we just hang out all day today? You know, devil calls. Could we just hang out all today? You're my favorite person to torment. And you say, yes, I really think I would enjoy that today. Let's hang out with a demon. Nobody in their right mind would do that. But yet we do. We do it. People do it. In fact, the vast, vast majority of people do it regularly. I don't feel like going out today. I just feel like I just want to, you know, drink a glass of wine. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the world, right? I just want to sit and watch, you know, some TV and feel sorry for myself. I just want to rehearse how nothing ever goes right for me. And I just seem like I'm just always, you know, blowing everything. That's a demon that you've invited over to spend the day. Not only you invited it over to spend the day, you're surrounding yourself with furnishings that make it feel comfortable and at home. You get your box of tissues out because you're going to have your good cries. You need a good cry. Demons aren't cast out by a good cry. Amen. But yet when you make preparation for it, they're saying, oh, praise God. In fact, they start hollering for the friends. Party over here. Come on now. Glory. Glory to Satan. They're going to give glory to God. And because the Christian church is so ignorant of controlling the atmosphere around their mind and so ignorant of the power of God they've been given to control that atmosphere, they embrace it instead. And the church is as guilty as the world in embracing demonic visitation. And here's an interesting point. If you are a revivalist, if you have a heart for God, if you've said, God, I want to fulfill your high calling on my life, you are going to have demonic visitations. They're going to line up. They'll have those ticket machines. Number 77? Actually, they'll get 66. Number 666? That's me. Oh, devil, that's me. That's... They're lining up to pay you a visit. The devil wants to make the Christian oppressed. Why do you think 50% of Christian marriages end up in divorce? Why do you think Christians walk around as sorrowful as the world does? Why do you think they give way to temptation so much? Because they've been targeted. And only the wise Christian knows how to create their own atmosphere. Only the wise Christian knows how to say, no, 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 no. How I'm feeling does not align itself with who God made me. Scripture says He made you the head and not the tail. Above only and never beneath. Well, I just believe that's all just, you know, that wasn't meant to really be applied in our life. Well, my goodness, then was salvation meant to be applied in our lives? Which ones are we going to keep? Which ones are we going to throw out? Because the Bible makes it clear. We've been given authority that whatever we bind is bound, whatever we loose is loosed. But if you don't know what to bind, you won't bind it. See, here's an interesting thing. The real you is a spirit being, right? That's the part of you that was born again. But you possess a soul which is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. Your thinker, feeler, and chooser. And your soul and your spirit are tied so tightly together. Such that when you go to heaven, your spirit's going to heaven. Your soul's going too. Amen. Spirit's going to take your soul with you. You're not going to get to heaven and think, I can't remember anything from earth. Left all my mind behind. In fact, can somebody teach me how to add again? I don't remember how to add yet. You will have the components of your soul with you still. Amen. It's the flesh you leave behind. So, we have so learned to identify ourselves with how we feel, with our emotions. When we pick up a certain charging of the atmosphere, we don't say, I sense there's oppression in the air. At least the natural person doesn't, right? The normal Christian doesn't. How many of you have gone to church, other than one that's in revival, and you start talking to people and the people says, I really feel right in the atmosphere that a spirit of lethargy is trying to visit this place and aim it. Well, they may say that. Instead, we talk in terms of, I feel blue. I feel down. I feel like I'm sick of tired of being sick and tired. And, you know, we identify with how we feel emotionally. And God never meant for you to identify yourself with how you feel emotionally. We covered this from last week, but here we are on it again. But it's important. How many of you identify with who you are based on your natural 5 senses? I don't. I don't identify how I feel as a person with my 5 senses. For example, I walk into Rupp Arena, everything's painted blue. I don't go, I'm seeing blue everywhere. I feel blue. Although walking in an orange room, I do feel joy. But an orange room. We don't say, hey, I see blue. I must be blue. I must be sad, right? We don't, walk into a very warm room and go, I'm hot. In other words, We often drive home at night and we drive by where people have hit skunks between here and Frankfort. Very common. Pat would be rolling every window down trying to get the skunk smell out of the car. We don't smell skunk smell and go, I just feel like my life stinks. I'm trying to make a point here. We don't identify with what our five senses, ourselves with what our five senses pick up. We recognize that's an external thing that we're sensing. And so we wouldn't even think about identifying our lives with what signals we're picking up with the five senses. Amen. Yet we do with our emotions. And they're as much a sense God gave us as anything. You know, we've talked about it before. Animals have learned to use their emotions properly. A dog will pick up fear, will pick up aggression, and respond accordingly. It senses when something is threatening to it in the air. The deer, my goodness, the deer frolic in my yard. I'll drive some in the daytime and see deer in the backyard of the house is just eating the grass, playing around, until I put on all my camouflage clothes, washed in special soap that takes away all odors. Amen. I put on camo that covers every aspect of my body when I used to deer hunt. When I get out of the car, everything I have is kept in a plastic bag with white oak flavored scented wafers, so everything smells like the outdoors or cedar or whatever. As soon as I put my clothes on outside away from the car so no exhaust smells or natural smells attached to my clothing, I then find a cow pile and walk through the cow pile to cover the scent of my tracks. Hey, you take deer urine and put it around your tree stand so it smells like deer all around. Amen. Were you wanting some? They sell it. And so, you do all this stuff so you're virtually, to a deer, you're absolutely invisible to their five senses. Invisible. You know what I'm talking about. They can't smell you. They can't see you. They can't hear you. They can't see you. Certainly can't touch you. But yet, as they start coming near you, you'll see them, you know, I hunt with a bow usually, so you'll see them a few hundred yards off, and they'll just be kind of ambling along, and when they get close to your deer stand, all of a sudden they're like, something's wrong. They're picking up. Somebody has a bow sight in their kill zone. And they'll even look up at you. They know where it's coming from. Are any deer hunters in here? Anybody deer hunt? You know what I'm talking about? They will look right at me up in the tree stand, and I'm invisible. They can't see me. I'm in full camo. And they'll go ahead and take a bite, and they'll look up like that again. Because they're trying to see if they can catch you moving or something. Because they're picking you up in the realm of the soul. They're picking you up with their emotions. They're sensing kill in the air. And so they're trying to go between their emotional sensors and their natural sensors to get them in agreement. And that's why the big bucks are so hard to kill, is because they've learned to really depend upon their emotions over their five senses. The does, they frolic around, walk in front of you, boom, you get a doe. But the bucks, they've learned to really depend on those until it becomes time of the rut. You guys know what the rut is? The rut is where the does come in heat and something happens that scrambles the buck's mind and they lose all sense of safety. There was a posting on Facebook yesterday of two bucks in major battle, locked horns, in somebody's front yard in a subdivision. Why? They were so caught up in that natural desire. Yeah. they lost their ability to depend upon their soulish senses. In fact, everything shut down. Animals have learned to depend upon those emotions, not as how they feel, but what's going on around them. And people have lost the ability. And you virtually, if you would learn to develop it, to study it, you'd be able to walk into a room and find it. Has there been strife in this room? Has there been anger in the room? What's going on? And then, as you study it, you can make appropriate changes. And the change almost always requires, if you're going to drive a demonic activity, it requires you learning to praise God. Put the music on and celebrate Jesus. Pastor Rebecca's learned to have merry days. When the pressure gets to a certain level, and she knows her emotions are starting to boil a bit, if it would ever happen with her, she waits till nobody's here. She puts the music on about 140 decibels. I can't even walk in because it's beyond my pain threshold. She's in here drowning out all the five natural senses and worshiping God, because you know it will displace that pressure. Is that true? Amen. Especially the pain threshold part. And so we're assigned of God to study the atmospheres we're in and change them. You can change it at home. You can change it at your workplace. You can change it in your car. Any place you've been given authority to reign in, you can change it. And by all means, every time we come in, we should make sure we advance it in the Spirit in the church. Amen. It's interesting how the anointings of God must be nurtured. Well, you can fuel the anointings by seeking God and speaking the Word. You can target changing the atmosphere around you. Amen? And you can even, to some level, change the characteristics of the atmosphere around you. Joy of the Lord is my strength. I rejoice in you. I thank you, Lord God, for all your goodness. Oh, glory to God. I have the joy of the Lord. In fact, we train people. Anytime you're going to step into something by faith, many times you have to step into it by actions of faith. You want to be healed? Then get out of bed, confess the word, and do what you couldn't do before. You want to be joyful? Start laughing. Sometimes in prayer lines, they'll tell people, say, ha, ha, ha. Ho, ho, ho. Ha, ha, ha. Hallelujah. Ho, 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 Hosanna. Remember the name of the song? Looking at me like a cow looking at that new gate. Ha, ha, hallelujah. Ho, 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 Hosanna. He saved me. I've got the joy of the Lord. There we go. Praise God. We need to put that on the worship teams. But sometimes you can step into joy just by making yourself laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. He. And step into it. Says in 2 Corinthians 10 that we have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You've got to be willing to capture and cast down that which opposes how we should be feeling and speak forth and release how we should. Amen. And where we're going in the love of God, it's vital we do just that. Again, I mentioned, you get into revival, there's a target on your back. The devil's going to try to bring oppression. And you cannot go where we need to go unless you learn how and apply the ability to reverse that. As a pastor and pastors, we're going to the level we don't have time to go pump everybody up. Remember our teachings on pumping each other up? Everybody comes in and looks like some New England Patriots footballs. Three people understood that one. Brady, right? Some Brady footballs. People look like they've had all the air let out of their lives. They walk in like, glad I made it to church. Praise God. Hope pastor's got a word today. So what do we got to do? We got to go and attach our air pump to you. Oh yeah, I can praise God now. And it gets to the point that we don't have enough people with tire pumps to pump everybody up. So there comes a time you've got to be able to pump yourself up. Comes a time you've got to speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There comes a time you've got to be able to encourage yourself to go to church versus somebody have to call you all the time. Well, I didn't feel like it. Well, let me pump you up. You know what, church? God will meet you there. Oh, yeah, I know. I'm telling you what. God's raising up a church of self-inflatable Christians. I mean, they virtually can speak to themselves till they get through to breakthrough. They can sense what's going on in the air around them and address it in themselves. Versus, you know, in the past, we've had the church. Every time the church comes in, you have to have a prayer line. Well, who here's feeling oppression today? And 3/4 of the church comes up and you're laying hands driving devils off people's heads just trying to get to church where they can worship God fully. Now, there's times that that's going to happen that you got to pray for people. But spiritual maturity is represented to some level when you do that yourself. I have pastors in our ministry I'm in covenant with. I can go to with any situation in my life. I can go and I can say, you know, this problem's there and this problem's there. And they will sit there and give me the word. They'll pray with me without condemning me, build me up. But I certainly can't remember the last time I had to do that. Amen? Don't you have challenges? Oh, I have many challenges. But you learn to carry your own air compressor. You want to know how to keep your life inflated? Pray in the Holy Ghost a lot. Building yourself up, pumping yourself up. You know what's holy faith? Pray a lot in the Spirit. Learn to pray in the Spirit wherever you're going. Pray in the car, pray at the house, pray in the shower, you know, pray at work. Just maintain the oh, it may drive some demons around you wild, but what better reason to do it? Well, it pumps you up. And in doing so, you won't have, have people giving you spiritual transfusions all the time. Oh! Let me have some of your anointing. I just feel so empty. Well, that's what the foolish bridesmaids kept saying. Again, if you need a touch of God, I want to pray with you. Amen. And there's no embarrassment that you need a touch of God. But there should come a time you can access your own touch of God. I'm trying to decide whether to tell you a testimony or not. Pastor Carter just went down and ministered at a church, a charismatic church, Word Church. Fairly large church. And he taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he gave a prayer line, a prayer call, altar call. And he said, if there's anybody here that doesn't pray at least 10 minutes a day in tongues, I want to pray for you. 10 minutes? I pray 10 minutes before I get out of bed. You know, many times. And so he gives the altar call, and 95% of the church came up. In fact, maybe more than that, there was only about 5 people out of a church of a few hundred left in their seats. And the pastor was stunned because he teaches tongues. And he said, to Pastor Carter, he says, now I know why so many of my people aren't manifesting like they should be manifesting. They're not praying in the Spirit. The love of God, somehow we got off track here, but the love of God should be which charges the atmosphere around us. And once you get full of the love of God, that atmosphere you carry will impact every person around you and automatically draw in the harvest. They will not be able to resist it. Amen? Well, we're going to stop there for tonight and hopefully go further next week and just further review. But we're going through these different manifestations, supernatural manifestations, that the love of God produces. I'm convinced every problem you face today, every challenge is trying to tell you that you'll never make it, will totally be resolved once you step into the love of God. In fact, you step into the full love of God, you will never have another down day in your life. Because the devil can't reside in that atmosphere. And he's the only one that can bring you down. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Hang on a second. Shobro sandabashi. Dobro sandabashi.